Fountain so pure flows by, where the Lord is the light, and the souls of the saved never die. Hello, everyone out there in Radio Land. This is Reverend Emma Rose from Winchester, Kentucky. I'm very thankful to be with you again this Sunday afternoon. And I have Brother and Sister Clarence Carter and their little son, and they're going to sing Consider the Lily.
Consider the lilies, they don't toil nor spin, and there's not a king with more splendor than him. Consider the sparrows, they don't
Thank you, Brother and Sister Carter, for considering the lilies. It's a wonderful song. I want to ask them, will they come back and sing? I firmly promise you. And their little son, Matt, that's 9 years old, he plays the bass guitar. Come back and sing for us.
Sister Rose, we'd like to say we're glad to be with you this afternoon. And this song says that I firmly promise you. And I'd like to firmly promise every saint of God out there that the Lord should come. We'll meet you on the other side. You all pray for us.
Someday our last goodbyes on earth will all be over, and our journey of life will be through. But before we say goodbye, and the chain of life I firmly
Thank you, Brother and Sister Carter. And you know, many of you out there in Radio Land have already promised somebody you'd meet them, and you've already gone back on the Lord. Won't you come back to the Lord today? While we have them, I'd like to have them to sing Come Morning, and I want to send it to each and every one of you. You know, Brother Clarence Carter is a pastor at a Christian Baptist church on Holly Avenue, and he's a good preacher. I was raised in preaching all my life, and if the preacher's not good, I don't enjoy hearing him. But I certainly enjoy hearing Brother Clarence Carter, and I'd like to invite any of you that don't have a church home to visit with them and come to their church and hear him preach. Ask them to come back and sing Come Morning.
God, children to love, having burden, they are longing for heaven's green shore. Where heartaches are left far behind,
that beautiful song, and I want to ask Brother Carter if he'll come and lead us in prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we count it a privilege this morning, Lord, just to be in thy presence. We're thankful, Lord, for the radio broadcasts that are going throughout the households today, at the end of the rest homes, into the hospitals. We pray, God, the songs that have been sang this morning, Lord, would be a blessing to some. We ask, God, that as the song said, that come morning, while there's glory for me. The other song, Lord, that said, I firmly promise you, and Lord, I promise our family, our loved ones, the saints of God, that we'll meet them on the other side. And Lord, we trust that you would just lead us and guide us. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless this broadcast. Let it be a blessing, Lord, to those that are listening today. And Lord, that one that is nearest to hell, we trust, God, that something has touched their hearts. The message, Lord, that might prick their hearts, and they may come to Jesus Christ before it's everlasting too late. Bless Sister Rose, Lord, in her ministry, that, Lord, it'll always be to magnify thy name. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Carter, for the good prayer, and you and your family for the beautiful songs. In Proverbs, the 24th chapter and the 19th verse, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. For their calamity shall come suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" I wanted to call your attention to that 22nd verse, said, "For their calamity shall come suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" Friends, I want you to know that calamity is coming upon you if you're a wicked or an evil person. That 24th chapter there went on and said, "Rejoice not when thy enemies falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." Friends, this Bible is straight and true, and it's for the Christian as well as a sinner, and it tells you exactly what not to do, because so many people that are Christians does things that they shouldn't, and they worry, and they rejoice when their enemy falleth many times, and then the Lord turns his wrath away from them if it displease him. Friends, we can't fret ourselves because of evil men. We can't let ourselves be upset what the other fellow does. That's his sin. We don't need to be concerned with the sins of the others. We need to be concerned that we make sure we live it ourselves, and that we do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. He said, "For their calamity shall come suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both?" Now, friends, calamity, you know, that's any cause that provokes evil or disaster or extreme misfortune or distress or afflictions. And you know, disaster is something suddenly or unexpected, a misfortune or a serious accident. Well, friends, I want you to know a serious accident's about to happen to you if you're an evil person, if you're a wicked person, and you're not doing what God wants you to do, because your calamity shall come suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? Who knoweth what's going to happen to you? Who knows when it's coming? Who knows when it's coming suddenly? In Proverbs, the 29th chapter, in the first verse said, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Friends, many, many, many of you have been reproved often, and you've just hardened your neck, and you shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. That was the words my father said when my uncle got killed. He come out to the country. I didn't have a phone at that time, and he come out to tell me, and he told me that my uncle had been touched electric line and been electrocuted, and this is the scripture he said, "He being often reproved, hardened his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." And look how many people, how many wicked people are suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. No time to pray. No time to call on God. Friends, if you're intending to go to heaven, you better start praying now. You better start calling on God, and you better start studying His Word to make sure you're pleasing in His sight, because your calamity shall come suddenly too. And who knoweth the ruin of it? You and everybody else, the wicked and the sinful men and the evil people. Friends, I want you to know your calamity shall come suddenly. One of these days, you don't know just when, but it is coming. In Proverbs, the first chapter and the 22nd verse, said, "How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorner delight in his scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Excuse me. "When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, and they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Friends, I'd like to ask you today, do you hate knowledge? Or do you have the fear of the Lord? Friends, people say many times, oh, God is love. I don't fear him. Well, I'll tell you, you better fear him, because he's a God of wrath the same as he is a God of love. Now, let's see who he's talking to there in the first chapter of Proverbs. You know, King Solomon wrote this Proverbs, and God gave him more wisdom than anybody that's ever been or ever will be. And I'll tell you, it pays to read his words, because he sure wrote the truth. How long, ye simple ones? Now, who was he talking to there? Simple ones. Will ye love simplicity? You know, simplicity is artlessness of mind and being simple and freedom from duplicity. And duplicity means deceit, hypocrites, and double dealing. Now, that wasn't the kind of people he was talking to. He wasn't talking to the deceitful ones and the hypocrites and the double dealing. He was just talking to the simple ones, the simplicity. Friends, they were just artlessness of mind. They didn't care. They just go on. Their freedom from deceit and duplicity. And they're just not interested at all in the Bible. And they're not concerned with God. They're just simple. He said, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? They don't seem to have their mind upon anything except maybe making a living or pleasures in this life and the things that this life has to offer. And he says there, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? You like being simple. You don't want to be deceitful nor hypocrite or nothing like that. But you still don't want no part of God. And he said, and the scorner delight in his scorning. Friends, the scorner, that's the one that makes fun and laughs at you or mocks you. And they're extreme lofty and contempt, and especially hold religion in derision. They mock at religion. They make fun of it. And the scorner delight in his scorning. Friends, are you a scorner, and do you delight in scorning religion? Do you not want to hear nothing about God? You don't want nobody to speak to you about the Bible? You don't want anybody to tell you about the things you're doing wrong? You don't want to be called down? But this is what God said. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorner delight in his scorning. And fools hate knowledge. How many people tell you they don't want to hear about the Bible today? How many people don't want no knowledge? They don't want anything that God has to say. They don't want to hear what King Solomon had, the wisest man to ever live. They don't want that kind of knowledge. Many of them want to go to college, and they want to get a degree in this life and something they think will make them worthwhile. But do they want the knowledge of God? Ah, friends, fools hate knowledge. Friends, if you hate knowledge, the knowledge of God, you are a fool, because my Bible said so. He said, went on and said, turn you at my reproof. Friends, when he called you down, and the three ways God talks to you is in dreams and visions, sickness and afflictions, and through a messenger. And when he called you down, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. And when he reproves you and you will accept it, he will pour out his spirit unto you. Don't you want the spirit of God? He said, I will make known my words unto you. How many people say they don't understand the Bible? Well, friends, if you don't, he will make known his words unto you. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth freely and upbraideth not. Friends, get your knees on the floor if you want wisdom. If you don't want to be a fool, if you don't want to be a scorner, if you don't want to be a simple one, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. He said, because I have called and ye refused. Now, has he called you and you refused? Has he tried to reprove you and you wouldn't accept it? Because I have called, and ye refused. Have you heard the calling of the Lord? Have you ever heard the calling of the Lord? Did you refuse it? Are you a born-again Christian? Did you get right with God at that time? I have stretched out my hand, and no man regardeth. Friends, you stick your hand out to shake hands with somebody, and they don't regard it. And you're in a crowd, and you stick it to somebody else, and nobody pays any attention to you. How do you feel? God said, because I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. No man would even shake hands with him. Friends, I want you to consider your ways today. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. Friends, there's a scripture that said, ye seek counsel, but not at my lips. Ye clothe ye, but not with my spirit. Friends, do you seek counsel at the lips of God? Do you seek it in the Word of God? He has everything in the Bible for you. Friends, if you don't seek counsel there, and you seek not his counsel, this is what he said, I will do. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, friends, if you don't fear God and keep his commandments, you're going to fear one time. You're going to fear when your fear cometh upon you suddenly. Proverbs went on there and said, when your fear cometh as a desolation, when you're afraid and nobody there to help you, all by yourself, and your destruction as a whirlwind. Friends, have you ever seen a whirlwind? And how it takes everything in its path when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Friends, have you been distressed and anguished? And has that come upon you? Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Friends, it said, call upon him while he is near. Seek him while he may be found. Friends, you better seek him today while he may be found. You better call upon him while he is near. Because when your distress cometh upon you and your anguish and all those things come upon you, then you'll call upon the Lord. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. And he said, I won't answer. You'll call upon God, the rock. You'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon you, to hide you from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, if you're not right with him. When the great judgment day, and you call for him, but he won't answer. And they shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Friends, have you chosen the fear of the Lord today, or have you hated knowledge? Do you love knowledge? Do you study the Word of God? Do you want to know what God wants you to know? Do you want to understand His Word? Proverbs 6:12 said, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. What is a forward mouth? He's ready, and he's prompt, and he's presumptuous. And his mouth is right there to say so. He's a naughty person and a wicked person, and he walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes. He speaketh with his feet. He teacheth with his finger. Forwardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken, and that without remedy. Friends, calamity is coming suddenly upon the wicked. It's coming suddenly upon the naughty person. It's coming suddenly upon those that are not right with God, the evil person. And in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter and 12th verse, he said, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. Friends, I want you to know evil men is going to be suddenly destroyed. Their calamity is coming upon them. Isaiah 29:5 said, moreover, the multitude of the strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yet it shall be at an instant, suddenly. Friends, God does things suddenly. He doesn't come down saying, now in 5 minutes we're going to put off this alarm, or in 15 minutes, or in a half an hour, I want you to pray a half an hour, and then I'm going to call you into eternity. Suddenly it falls upon evil people. Suddenly it falls upon those that are naughty, and the things that God tells us there in the Bible. Isaiah the 47th chapter and the 11th verse. Therefore shall evil and mischief and desolation come upon thee suddenly, when thou shalt not know. Friends, things are coming upon you, evil, mischief, and desolation. Friends, don't you hate to be by yourself, far, far away from everything and everybody, desolation? Many, many people tell you they want to go where the big crowd is when they speak to them about going to heaven. No, they want to go where the crowd goes. Well, I want you to know you'll be desolate in that crowd, because you'll be there for yourself, and there'll be no comfort to you. It said, stand now with thine enchantments and multitude of sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. Friends, you may be taught something from the time of the beginning. Your mothers and fathers may have done it, and you may believe it. And you may be in those enchantments and the multitude of sorceries. Enchantments. Ah, friends, have you seen people enchant? I have, and I'm telling you, it doesn't give you no spirit of the Lord. I've seen it in churches where they went into their enchantments, and just a coldness over the people of God. It's nothing to draw people to God. It's enchantments. They think they're heard for their much speaking. And their sorceries and the things that they can bring about, calling themselves religious, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou shalt be able to prevail, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from the things that shall come upon thee. friends, you can study all this astrology, and you can be a stargazer, and you can be a monthly prognosticator, but they are not going to be able to save you when it suddenly falls upon you. When God comes, he said, let them call on them. See if they can save him. Friends, who are you trusting in today? Do you trust in your little weekly horoscope and what the stars says about you and all this science so-called and all those things? Friends, if you do, you're trusting in the wrong one. And you can, evil will come upon you, and mischief and desolation shall suddenly come upon you. Friends, I want you to know the enchantments and the sorceries and all the things you call religion is not going to get you to heaven, only by the keeping of the Word of God, by doing what God said and what God gives you. Isaiah 48:3, he was talking to Jacob there. He said, I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Whatever God said was going to come to pass, it came to pass. And he did it suddenly, and it came to pass. Because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is as an iron sinew, and thy brow brazed. Friends, he was talking to the house of Jacob. Friends, he was set just like an iron sinews in his neck and would not turn it. And many of you are the same way. You are obstinate. You will not turn your neck at the calling down of the Scripture because you believe in your prognosticators and your astrologers and your stargazers, and you believe in your enchantments or your sorceries and those things, no matter what they are, no matter how much Scripture people tell you, and no matter how much you read in the Bible against it. You don't seem to understand it. You don't want to understand it. You are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and you are set in your ways, and your brow brace, and you will not look into the Word of God and be called down from the things that's not pleasing in the sight of God. But I want you to know that your calamity shall come suddenly upon you. You may say that you are right in your ways. You may profess religion to the highest extent. Of course, we know how Paul was professing religion to the very highest extent, and how he went to
about killing the Christians.
You know these things are... no matter what you profess, it's what you got on the inside, and you must be born again. If you haven't been born again, I want you to know your calamity is coming upon you suddenly. Jeremiah 6:26. O daughters of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. Most bitter lamentations for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Friends, the spoiler is coming upon us, and he said for our people to gird theirself with sackcloth and wallow in ashes. Friends, we need to come down instead of going higher. We need to get down and low and humble before the Lord and mourn. Friends, people are not mourning today. How many people care where you go to heaven or not? How many people are concerned with your soul? How many people will even tell you the truth about your soul? And when you do wrong, they just turn their back and go on. They don't call you down. I believe there's a scripture said, he that keepeth company with a thief is a fool, because he heareth cursing and bereath it not. Does anybody call you down for your curse words? Does anybody call you down for the way you're living and the things you are doing? Friends, I want you to know it's time for the daughters of the people of God to mourn. It's time for us to get in sackcloth and ashes and mourn as for an only son. Most bitter lamentations, because our people are dying and going to hell on every side. Friends, it's time for us to call on God. It's time for us to warn the people. Matthew 13:35 said, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Friends, I'd like to give you that advice today, lest he come suddenly and find you sleeping. You Christian people needs to get stirred up. By way of remembrance, you need to consider your ways. Friends, it's time to go in.
Dear Morris, please don't faint. I know I promised to make this tape for you an awful long time ago, but I'm not sure I can even make it now, and I'm not sure I know what you want on it, and I'm not sure I can tell you. But the best way I understood what you wanted was for me to tell you some of the things my ancestors done. My grandmother, Emma Elizabeth Kaywood Rose, and my grandfather, Leander Crawford Rose. I think you have the history of all the children and everything. If you don't, well, I'll try and fill you in on the ones I know about and their addresses and so forth and anything I can do to help you. But I think what you wanted me to do was just tell some of the family history of the things that happened. My grandmother Rose and her sisters and brothers, they were sleeping in that old log cabin, you know, up there on up past the Lee Rose, up that other holler going over toward Jackson in Owsley County. And it was one of those old log houses that had log rooms on each side and then a breezeway through the middle where they drove their horses in and hung up their saddles and their bridles and that sort of thing. And the children were sleeping upstairs in the loft during the Civil War. And two men came, and they came up on the stiles, and my grandmother and her sisters was watching out the window. And they came up on the stiles, and they was coming after my great-grandfather. And they, one of them, took the gun and shot one of the men that was on the stiles. They had steps that stepped up a fence. They called them stiles and come up even with the fence, and then you went down on the other side. And they shot one of them there and killed him, and the other one pleaded so for his life that they let him go. I think it was my grandmother, Emma Elizabeth, but I am not sure, because my father, I think, told me it was my grandmother, but then my Aunt Nanny Camel said that she thought it was one of the other children. One of the girls married Colonel Slimp, and they were the father and mother of Bascom Slimp, that was the president Calvin Coolidge's secretary. And one of the girls shot this man and killed him. But the other pleaded, and they let him go. They was good-hearted people, and they felt sorry for him, and they let him go. And they went back to bed, and about after midnight, a little ways after midnight, here came a whole gang of men, and they came in and took my great-grandfather down the road just a little piece, and they shot him and killed him, and all the family ran down there, and he was already dead. And that sort of thing happened. We were Democrats, and some of the Republicans came. We was right in the middle of the Civil War, you know, where they's fighting on both sides and all the different things that went on, all the interesting things. And I don't know exactly all about my grandmother's people, but I do know a few things about them. But just little incidents like that, and the things that the family has told down through the years of the courage and the things they had. And this Colonel Slimp was a soldier in the Army, and he was a great fighter. And then his son, when he became the president's secretary, the children had inherited three counties. One of them is at Norton, Virginia, and Wise, and one in Kentucky. And they never went to see their inheritance, but they sold, each one got $500 for his inheritance. There was five children, and each one of them got $500, but my grandmother never did see her inheritance. Up there were all the coal mines and all the rich minerals and everything is, but he wanted to put a railroad through the mountains, and that's why he bought it. And he bought their inheritance, and my grandmother, she got $500 for hers. My father and Bascom Slimp, of course, was first cousins, and we visited his home in Norton, Virginia. And there's a museum there at the home where we visited with him, and all the old antiques and things are there, and it's quite a famous place. But these were our ancestors on back. Then there was my grandfather, Lee Rose. They called him Uncle Lee, or L.C. Rose, or whatever they wanted to call him, which was a grand old character. He was did many capers and did many things, and he raised all these children there at Meadow Creek. And Lee Rose, he had the post office there, and there's a post office there to this day. And one of his great-grandchildren still runs a post office, one of Aunt Nanny's grandsons. Lester's child still runs the post office at Lee Rose, Kentucky. Lee Rose had one brother, and his name was Robert Rose. And they were the sons of Fanny, and I think my great-grandfather's on that side's name was Robert, too. I'm not absolutely sure. I used to think that my great-grandmother lived to be 105, but Aunt Nanny said she wasn't quite that old, so I'm not sure on that either. I do know that she was blind 15 years before she died, and when I was born, my mother took me on the train, and we went to Owsley County, and they rode across the river on a boat, and we went on the mail wagon and got up there to see him, my dad's people, and we went to my great-grandmother's house, and she was totally blind, but she felt all over my face, and she told my mother, said, "Well, isn't she pretty?" And my mother thought that was so strange that she couldn't see a thing, but she felt of me all over and all the features and everything, and then she decided I was pretty. I remember her. I was a pretty good-sized little girl when she died, and I remember going to her house, and I've asked about her why she lived so long, and Aunt Nanny always said that you never went to her house but what she had fruit on her table. Some kind of fruit. In the summertime she had fresh fruits, and in the wintertime she had canned fruits, but she had fruits for breakfast, dinner, and supper, and she ate very healthy, and she took care of herself, which was very interesting to me because so many people don't live that old nowadays. My grandfather Lee Rose and Robert Rose both were very religious, and Lee Rose, he was a Camelite, and he named my father Alexander Camel, after the founder of the Christian church. And Bobby Rose was a Methodist. And my grandfather built a church house, and Bobby Rose, his brother, built a church house. And my father, when he was a little boy, he used to go down to Uncle Bobby's church. And the Methodists would shout in those days. They were happy people. And my father would come back, and they'd stand him up in a chair, and he'd show how the Methodists shouted. And then, of course, his daddy had him to go to his church, and he went to the Camelite church, but he never did join the church. In fact, he was a real bashful sort of a fella, and he turned out to be a drunkard because he started drinking because he was so bashful. He said if he'd see a girl, he'd turn red clear behind the ears, and it would just embarrass him so when he'd get a few drinks in him, he didn't do that. And he and his brother both drink pretty heavy, and the next thing you know, they was drunkards. And his brother was a drunk on a Saturday night. That's Robert Green Rose. And he the next morning, of course, he was sick. And he was sitting out on the front porch, and they called the doctor. And the doctor came and gave him a shot in the arm and a shot in the neck, and he died before they could carry him into the house. My father helped carry him into the house. Of course, he was grown and married then and had two boys. And my father was just about as bad. He was had drunken tremors, and he'd get down off of the horse and shake the rats out of his shoes, and then get up, put his shoes back on, and get up and ride on. And he had got to an awful bad place. And he wasn't married at the time his brother died, but he kept right on drinking. And finally, he married my mother, and she didn't know he was a drunkard. They were both from well-to-do families. Great lords and landowners, and her father told her, they had moved to Clark County from Powell County, and her father told her, said he's a drunkard, and she didn't believe him. He said, "Now you marry a drunkard, you make your bed on thorns, you lay on thorns." And in those days, a woman didn't have no way of making a living, so when she married a man, she had to stay with him, and that's what her father told her, and they was very firm people in their belief, and they believed exactly what they said. And so he'd perfume his breath, and the only time she got to court him was about 2 hours on Sunday afternoon from 2 to 4. He'd come in his horse and buggy, and he'd come over and visit her, and he'd have his breath all perfumed up, and he'd sit and talk the nicest gentleman she nearly ever knew, and she just couldn't believe that he was a drunkard. But one of his cousins, Daisy Kaywood and her husband, they told my mother one day, he got in a fight in town, and he and one of his best friends, and they cut him within a knife blade, just the thin part of the blade of his heart muscles, and coming ace of killing him. And she went out on Sunday to my mother's farm, and and she told her, she said, your boyfriend won't, your fellow won't be here today. Said, he almost got killed in a fracas last night. And Mom didn't pay much attention to him. She just went on to singing and dressing up because she was sure that her fellow would be there. And sure enough, when it come 2 o'clock, here he come. He was all perfumed up and had a few drinks in him, but she couldn't tell. And he came, and she thought that Daisy had lied on her fiancé, and so when she went to get married, she wouldn't let Daisy and her husband stand up with them because she thought she had told a lie on him. But after she'd married him about, she married the 11th of January, she was away at college, and she was going to Millersburg to college, and she didn't like college for nothing. She didn't like being away from home, and she didn't like it for anything. And she was in the first year of college, and she came home for Christmas. And my father had quit school at the sixth grade. He only had a sixth grade education. And when she came home, she told him Christmas. She didn't want to go back for nothing. She told him, she said, "Now, if I'm going to marry you, I'm going to marry you now. But if I go on and get an education, then I'm going to marry a college man. I'm not going to marry you." And so he decided if he wanted her, he'd better get her then. So they got married the 11th of January in 1911. And they was real happy, and she was real happy, and she moved over to old man Lee Rose's house out on the Ecton Pike there in Winchester, a big old lovely home that's still standing. And she was real happy. She was just 17 years old, and Angelina Rowland was just about 15 or something like that, maybe 12. And Uncle Ed was small, and she played with the kids, and they enjoyed life. And one day my father went to town and sold his tobacco. And when he come home, he was sitting on the wagon, and she jumped out from behind the building and hollered, "Boo!" And he just said, "Run," reeled around. And she didn't know what on earth was the matter with him. And she run in the house and asked Miss Rose, said, "What's the matter with him?" And Aunt Delina spoke up and said, "Oh, he does that all the time." Well, she begun to get scared, and she begun to get worried. And she knew what her father had told her. If she made her bed on thorns, she'd have to lay on thorns. So she knew she couldn't go home. So there she was, stuck with a man that got drunk from then on. And they moved him out to their self. They give him a farm over at Fox Station, and they moved him out to their self, and they went to farming, and he just got drunk, and he'd go to town, and he'd turn his horse loose, and his horse would bring him home in the buggy because the horse knew the way home. And then sometimes, he'd sleep on whiskey barrels, and he just went from bad to worse. And the worse he got, the more afraid she got, because she was a little bitty woman, and she was afraid of drunkards. And one time he had a colored man to bring him home. He hired a buggy and to bring him home, and at the livery stable, and they brought him home. And when he got him there, he said, "It's in the winter time," and he said, "Now you'll have to go in the house with me." And the colored man went in the house, and he said, "Now you're going to stay all night." And the colored man said, "No, boss, I can't stay all night. I've got a job to do." And he got his gun out, and he said, "You're going to stay all night." And he swung his gun around and around and around, and the colored man's eyes was getting bigger and bigger. And my mother made a motion to him, and when she grabbed the gun for him to leave. And so directly he swung it in the right direction, so she grabbed the gun, and he didn't lose no time getting away from there. But just all kinds of pranks. He was pulling and doing things all the time. And once he shot in the post right by the side of her head, and it scared her awful bad, and he just did everything, and she was scared to death of him. Once when he came home at his mother's house, while all the work hands ran upstairs, said he's liable to shoot up here, and then they ran down to the basement, said, "Well, he's liable to shoot down here," and they liked to run himself to death, and he didn't even have his gun out at that time, but he was just that devilish and just that mean. And once his brothers, one of them was in the bed real bad sick, and Pop come home, and he was bad off. And so Pop come home, and the kids begun to scatter. Everybody ran out of the house, and the little fella, Uncle Ed, went down behind a rock pile. And They wouldn't take no chances on them guns, and Uncle Joe didn't take time to go out the door. He was the one that was so sick, he just jumped through the window and passed the rock pile. And when he passed the rock pile, Uncle Ed said, "Where are you going, Joe?" He said, "Trying to get away from that Carnes Arm fool." And it always embarrassed Uncle Joe to tell it on him, because he was a bashful sort, too. Well, anyway, it went from bad to worse, and finally I was born. And then my mother was really troubled. She went around moping and just sad all the time, nothing to be happy about, a little baby there to take care of, and a drunkard husband. And when I was just, they changed your long dresses when you was 3 months old, and I was still in long dresses and not very old. And I started crying, and he picked me up and took me out and held me by the dress tail and let my head in a rain barrel of water. I was born on December the 15th, 1911, and he stuck my head in the rain barrel of water. The way they used to tell it, I thought he ran my head all the way under. But they finally, I got it straight that he just barely let the water touch the top of my head and hollered, "Hush." And he jerked me up, and of course I hushed when I hit that, cold water. And then I started crying again, and he did that about four times, and every time he'd holler, "Hush." And from then on, any time that I started crying, he'd holler, "Hush." And if I didn't hush, he grabbed me up and started to the rain barrel, and I hushed immediately. I didn't cry. They said I never was allowed to cry because he wouldn't let me cry. And then one time I was a-crying, and she'd run and pick me up if I cried the least bit. So he just shoved her out the door and locked the door and sat down and went to rocking. And she was crying on the outside, and I was crying on the inside. So, oh, she was getting madder by the minute. And finally he come and let her in, said, excuse me, when I quit crying, why, he let her come on in. Well, she was so mad then that she jerked him by the coattail out the door and locked the door on him. Well, that didn't suit him too well, so he got a hammer and he went on the little window lights. They had six little lights to the window in each sash, and he went around boom, 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 breaking out all the windows. And she saw that wouldn't do, and she said, "Come on in, come on in." So he came in the house. He said, "I'm going to break everything in this house." And so his mother had given him a rocking chair, and she stuck the rocking chair up, and she said, "Here, break this rocking chair that your mother gave us." He said, "No, I ain't going to break that." And every time he went to break something else, she'd say, "Here, break this rocking chair that your mother gave us." And he wouldn't break it, and so finally he got over his angry spell, and he sat down and went to rocking. And then later, why, he was real drunk, and she was real troubled and real worried, and I was about 4 months old. And, excuse me, she was getting weaker by the minute, and she wasn't in any good health. And when I was born, I almost died. I weighed 14 pounds, and they wanted to cut my head in four pieces, and she wouldn't let them. And in those days, they took the forceps and they pulled me, and I've got a scar in my eye and one under my chin where when I was born. And one big eye, I had awful big eyes, and one big eye and the other one was closed. She said I looked real scary. I looked like I was about 3 months old when I got here. They'd killed hogs the month before, and she'd eat a lot of fat meat, and I was a big, fine, fat baby, and she was a very small woman. And they didn't have ways of sewing you up in those days, and she was damaged from my birth, and she was sick quite a bit. Well, when I was 4 months old, she fainted, and she fell on the hearth by the grate in the room where he was sleeping. And she laid there quite a while. She didn't know how long, but something took her to heaven. And she saw the beautiful green fields and all the pretty places, and she said, "Oh, what a beautiful place, and the pretty flowers and all the beautiful things." And then something took her through hell, and she went through everybody was laying their fingers in one another's faces and saying, "If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have been here." And it was such a horrible place with everybody blaming each other. And she said, "Oh, Lord, what can I do to get out of here?" And something seemed to say, "Get up and break up that whiskey." So she got up and went back to the head of the bed where my father kept his whiskey sitting. She took a quart of it and she throwed it in the grate. And when he heard the conglomeration, he woke up. Excuse me. And he said, "Where's my whiskey?" And she says, "It's laying there in the fire, and the next that comes here is going the same way." He said, "Now look here, woman, if anything leaves here, it's going to be you." She said, well, you can cheat me out of my earthly home, but you can't my heavenly. And he said those words stung him because she had never talked back to him. She was always afraid of him. And she had never talked back. And she went around singing and happy and just rejoicing and praising God for being so good to her. And she acted like a different woman. So he went over and told his mother. He said, Mother, I guess I've run my wife crazy. And he told her what all had happened. She said, well, I guess you have, with your shooting and your meanness and your drinking and all your carrying on. Well, that scared him worse than ever because they agreed with him that he had run her crazy. And so he went back home, and she still was just rejoicing, and she rejoiced day and night, and she just sing and was so happy. He didn't know how to cope with a problem like that. So 2 weeks later, he couldn't stand it any longer, and he went up in that old log cabin up in the loft where I was born, and he took out his tobacco, and he said, Lord, by thy help, I'll never take another chew. And he laid it down on the sill. And he took out his quart of whiskey, and he said, Lord, by thy help, I'll never take another drink. And he laid it down on the sill. And he said, and Lord, by thy help, I'll never swear another oath. And you know the Lord accepted him right then and there. Well, he was started going to family prayer meetings they was having around the country then at people's homes. And every time they'd go, my mother'd call on him to read. Well, he'd stand up under that lamplight, and he'd hold the Bible, and it would shake so he couldn't see the words because he was so bashful. But she'd call on him every time anyway because there was nobody else, no other men there to read, and he'd read the Bible, and he started studying that Bible. And just a few weeks, he was preaching up and down in the cornfield. He was out in the fields, and he would be telling the Word of God. And he'd study it that night and read till way in the night. And they started going places and worshiping God, and how God did bless them both. And she went over and told her father, said, we're going to preaching. He said, preaching? Said, you can't preach. Said, what can you do? She said, well, I can sing. He said, well, there never was a Connor that can sing. She was the daughter of Zach and Sarah Connor. And she said, no, but the Faulkners can. And so they went to preaching and the singing, and they was one of the first pastors of the first Church of God in Winchester when it first started there. And that old campground that's standing in Winchester today, about 15 acres there in the city limits of Winchester, if it's ever sold, it comes back to me because I'm their only heir. They have camp meetings, and they've had a school there, and they've had wonderful times there. But well, they went to sell it, oh, 5 or 6 years ago. And when they went to sell it, why, they read the deed. They already had all the arrangements made. They was going farther back in the mountains. And part of the church wanted to, and part of them didn't. And so when they went to sell it, when they read the deed, that it came back to me. That stopped the sale right then and there. And then some of them talked to me about signing the deed. And I said, no. My father was a smart man. He wanted that place used for a church and for God, and that's the way it'll be used. That's the way he left it, and that's the way it'll be used. And so they all got together, and they've been having wonderful camp meetings since. And it's funny how the Lord works, but he does work. They're the one that has their headquarters in Anderson, Indiana, the First Church of God. Of course, after he preached a while, well, then some preachers come in and got jealous, and they put locks on his door. On his church house door, they bored holes through it and put locks on it. And of course, my grandfather took that to court, and they give it to him half the time and half to the other people half the time, and which was a total mess. And the lawyer told him at that time that he should have just broke the lock off, went right on in, and had his church because they had good congregations going. People was getting saved from all over the country. My father made a wonderful preacher. He preached for 30 years before he died because he understood the fallen man. He had been over the road, and he knew the ways, and he knew the things, that the temptations and the things they come into. When he first got right with the Lord, he went to town, and he looked up and seen the old sign, saloon, welcome, come in. He said, thank God I don't have to. God made a difference in him, and God made a difference in my mother. And my father's sister, she said, well, it wouldn't make no difference in me like it did you, Camel, because I'm a good person anyway. My mother spoke up and said it made a difference in me. And Aunt Alice said, yes, it did make a difference in you. I want you to know when you get old-fashioned time religion, it makes a difference. It makes a big change come over you. And I was raised in the happiest home. When I was 4 months old, that's when they got right with God. And then they started taking me to church. And the first or second time they took me to church,
I cried, and my daddy took me out and spanked me 4 times. And he had me under control to where I minded him from the time I was born, I suppose, because I don't ever remember him spanking me but 1 time, but they said he sure poured it on me before I was even old enough to remember. But I learned to behave in church, and I learned to go with them. He preached in tents. He preached in courthouses. He preached in barns. He preached in schoolhouses. He preached in churches. My grandfather built 4 churches, and my father built 3, and I've only built 1. But he preached wherever anybody would listen to the gospel, because it was the most the gratifying thing he had ever found, and he loved to tell the word of God. And I'm thankful that I'm a preacher and walking in his footsteps, and I expect to meet both of them one of these days when this short life is over. And there's so many incidents I could just tell you on and on. The one, you know, before he got right with the Lord, before he moved from Owsley County, his father was quite rich, and they used to, he and his, some of the boys, they logged, and they sent their logs down the river, and he had hard teams, and they sent them down to Boonesboro, and he sold logs down there, and oh, they did everything, and he always had plenty of money. And one time he ran off, though, and he went to California, and he stayed 3 months, and he went broke, and he had to work in the hay fields and everything to get enough money to try and come home, and he rode on the rails and he did everything. And finally he come home, and when he come home he just went back upstairs and went to bed. He didn't tell nobody anything. Next morning they went up, and one of the children seen him in the bed, and they went to hooping and hollering, and here come his mother and his father and every child in the house to come to see, because Camel had come home. And how they all rejoiced that he had come home and got back safely home, because they had worried about him. And then him and the boys used to get together. He was the youngest of 4 boys. And they used to sit on him, and they'd just whip him around. And one of his older brothers told him, he said, "Now, you're little, and you're going to have to be quick." So he showed him how, when they got on his knees, just to flip them over his head and jump up and whip them. And he got so he could whip any of them coming and going. And then a bunch of the boys and the cousins, the Kaywoods, and a bunch of them would get together, and they'd ride around the courthouse in town, and what they called shooting up the town. And then they'd run out over the bridge and run home. Of course, nobody ever followed them. And then they, he shot himself in the foot 1 time, and they did all kinds of pranks and everything. And then one of his cousins got killed just outside of the window between the house and the store at Lee Rose, Kentucky. And when the law came, they said he could have been shot from that window, and they was going to blame my daddy or his brother or some of them with it. They was trying to, because they was my daddy and some of his brothers was pretty bad to drink, and they was going to blame them with the death of his cousin. But the guy that was with him was his cousin too, and he went to his girlfriend that night, and when he went in, I believe it was Lon Kaywood, but I'm not sure. And when he went in, he said, "I killed the best friend I ever had." He went, rode right on to his girl's house. And, of course, he confessed to it. And that way they didn't blame my father and them. It was in a drunken brawl that he shot him and killed him. And he fell right close to my father's window where he could look right out and see him. And many, many incidents happened. There's so many I can't even think, because when I was a little girl, me and the neighbors, little girl, we used to sit over on their porch, and my father would tell all the things that happened, and all we'd get him to tell tales, because they didn't have radio and television in those days, and everybody had to entertain their own selves. And he was so it was so interesting. One of his cousins, he was working in the field one day when it came up a rain, and one of them wasn't too smart. I believe it was Cleveland Rose, but I'm not just sure which one it was. And this other one, it started raining, so they run over and got in the cave. It was just pouring the rain. And so in the cave, one of them, he was so devilish, he said, "Lord, send lightning, strike this cave and kill both of us." Well, the one that wasn't too smart, he took Red out of the cave, and he ran as hard as he could, and run and jumped up on one of them old rail fences. Well, the other one run right behind him, jumped right up on the fence behind him, and he said, there they sat, pouring down rain. He said, "Oh, Lord, send lightning, strike this fence and kill both of us." Well, the one, he jumped right off of the fence and right down through the field, he run just as hard as he could go, and the other one couldn't catch him. He said, Lord, just send lightning and kill him as he runs. He picked up a rock, and he said, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. And just such things as that, like the old cow was lost, and he went up on the hill hunting for her, and it was about to get dark, and he couldn't find her. He got down to pray, oh, Lord, please let me find that cow. He looked up, and there she was, and he started cussing that old cow as hard as he could cuss her. And just all such things that they did back in those days is so interesting to me. I don't know if it'd be interesting to other people or not, but they did all sorts of things. They would tattoo houses and make weird sounds, and they'd do all kinds of things. But it was so interesting to hear about these things. They just lived it up, and they lived it the way they wanted to. Old man Leroy's, my grandfather, he was pretty